Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Thank you, music team. Thank you so much. Good morning, church. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Philemon, verses 8 to 16. All right. At the end of the reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. Please respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Uncle Bola. Good morning, church. Good morning. Can I just ask that we bow down our heads as we pray together? That song that we sang says, your word will not fail me. That is an outrageous claim. It's outrageous, but it's true. The word of God will not go back to him void without accomplishing the thing for which it has been sent. But oftentimes, the word doesn't find our hearts receptive, and that's why it looks like God's word doesn't work. And so let's just pray this morning. Let's just pray that God will grant us a receptive heart. I want you to just ask God this morning that God will help you to be humble, to hear right, and to hear deep in a way that goes beyond just what is said to what God is getting at for you. I hope you're praying and not just whispering. Lord, we ask you to speak to us. We ask, oh God, that we'll hear you clearly. You have spoken in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, so help us now to hear the word, to hear it, Lord, in truth, to hear it in its power, oh God, and to, Lord, be faithful hearers like the Bereans, Lord, to put it into practice. Pray, oh God, that you help my weakness this morning, my fragile mind and body and speech, Lord, and you help those of my brothers and sisters, Lord, who will be listening, to be alert, to be attentive. Lord, you come against Satan and all his vices and schemes to distract us. Lord, we pray that he would fail this morning and that Jesus would be glorified. And Lord, more than anything, Lord, that your spirit will empower us to be able to put into practice all that we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you. And I mean that genuinely. When rain started falling this morning, I was like, Omo, today, whoever comes, we thank God. But it's good to see you this morning. I know some of you decided to sleep in. I see a few first service people who decided to sleep in. No worry, no judgments, no judgments. It's good to see you nonetheless. And for those who couldn't make it and who are joining online, we're happy to have you as well. And so if you're new here, or maybe you weren't around last week, we ended our series in the book of Mark, and we started a sermon series in the book of Philemon. Don't worry, nobody's going to penalize you if you say Philemon, but just know that you're wrong. And so we started looking at this book, this really small letter that seems, you know, when you flip through the Bible or even when you read it, it seems a little bit inconsequential. But what we found out was that it's more like a missile. It's really powerful as you go through its contents. And what Paul is getting at in that letter to Philemon and to really all of us who are listening to it is that God has designed us, God has wired us to do community. God has wired us to do life together. That we aren't meant to be islands, we aren't meant to be on our own. That the way that we find the most fulfillment in life, the way that we flourish the most is by being together as brothers and sisters. And so last week we saw that, and I helped paint a picture by God's grace from verses 1 to 7 of what that kind of community should look like. It should look like a community of partnership, of mutual participation, of enjoyment, of giving to the other person and not just wanting to take. And so we spoke about how our partnership should be wide. It should be across genders. It should be across ethnicities. It should be across age groups. It should be across all kinds of barriers that our society might want to place before us. But it shouldn't just be wide. It should be deep. It should be meaningful. There should be something that you're willing to not just get, but give as well. And we saw lastly that that kind of partnership finds its deepest fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our partnership ought to be high because we have a high calling. And so we saw all of that last week. And maybe you were thinking last week, or maybe you weren't there last week, but you're hearing me as I'm saying this now. And like, Emmanuel, that sounds really good. The only problem is the people. It reminds me of what one preacher once said, and he was being asked, a pastor, like, what is the most difficult part of your job? And the person said, rather a little bit cheekily, but also partly truly, he said, people are my problem. And maybe some of us may smile at that because you know it is true. That the reason why, you know, things are the way that they are in our world and society is not just because of what our leaders are doing, however you feel about them, but also the people. It's people who get on the Third Mainland Bridge and start stealing the newly installed things that were there. It's people. People are the problem. It's people who drive roughly on the roads. It's people who erect buildings where they're not meant to erect them. And maybe some of you sort of bring that home to say, have you met my family members? It's hard loving them. How much more other people as well? And so we know that truly. We know that it's hard being in relationships with people. And so we have different ways of speaking about that reality. I think one is a Yoruba proverb that I think captures that sentiment a lot. It goes something like this. Ogun omode o le sere fun kini o. Oh, I'm proud of my fellow Yoruba speakers. I just wanted to drop there and just brag a little bit. But really what that proverb says is that 20 children cannot play together for 20 years. And the idea is, yes, people move on, things happen. But it's also that, well, you may get to a point where your relationship gets fractured, where your relationship gets broken. And so it's fine, just taking your stride and move on, because that's the reality of life. We're familiar with that brokenness in relationships. Maybe some of us are familiar with the brokenness in friendships. Maybe you had a really deep soulmate. It was like David and Jonathan. You guys were like 5 and 6, really tight, until that person betrayed you. Maybe for those of us who are single now, maybe there was somebody in your life who you had met and you really liked and you really loved, and you thought this person was your soulmate, S-O-U-L, because your soul sort of connected deeply with each other. And because of that, you thought they were your soulmate, your S-O-L-E mate, that you are going to be together for life alone. But that person actually turns out to have other mates. They cheated on you. Or maybe for those of us who are married, we know the excitement of just getting married, just connecting with somebody. And, you know, it's that thing that we paste at the back of our cars, the car that you borrowed on your wedding day. But we won't get into that. And he goes these two words, just married. Really excited, just married. But then, like someone says, you can, 10 years down the line, you can say those same two words and it means something entirely different. We're just married. The reality of fractured, broken relationships is all around us. And so we have a couple of ways of responding. One is by revenging. And so we go, do me, I do you, God no go, vex. Right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, as it says in the Old Testament. And so we want to get back at the other person. And maybe some of us, our relationships have really tanked, really nosedived when we try to do this, we revenge. And so like Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian statesman and philosopher said, he said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world go blind. And so a lot of people have been saying, well, yeah, that was one approach, but we've seen how it has led us down a line of wars and enmity and all of these other kind of things. So let's leave revenging. Let's just embrace forgiveness. And we are told to embrace forgiveness, which is something biblical and which is something true, because after all, forgiveness is in your self-interest. Like someone said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. So it doesn't make sense. You're punishing yourself. So in the interest of your blood pressure, in the interest of your mental health, in the interest of your life, just forgive and move on. I think that's good. But our text presents us with something else this morning. It is not just enough to forgive that we should be people who are working towards reconciliation. It's hard, it's difficult, I know, but Paul is really getting to Philemon, and this is the one thing that he's pressing to Philemon, and really what I believe the Holy Spirit is pressing to us this morning, that we ought to be agents, people who are working for reconciliation in the midst of all the fractured relationships happening around us. Because if it is true that we don't become our best selves by staying alone, but by being in community, then we have to embrace the friction that comes when we come together and when we rub against each other. Recently, a couple of days ago, I was flipping through a drawer at work, and I saw a note where I had written the prices of tires in 2020. All the people who have cars are laughing now because you know how much tires cost now. I was really struck at the time because I had like three, you know, this thing. And the most expensive one was Bridgestone. And at the time, it was like, I think Bridgestone was like 50K for one. And it was pricey. It was really pricey. Myself and my wife were, you know, debating to buy or not to buy. Now, the cheapest one at the bottom of the ladder is like 70K for one. God help you if your tire should bust right now. You're just, you know, you're angry. But I'm yet to meet somebody who says, man, tires are so expensive and they're going to spoil anyway, so I'm just going to carry my car on my head and move about. Nobody does that. Nobody says it's so expensive to get good tires, I'm just going to discard them. No, what we do is we groan, we mourn, we shout, we curse, we do all of those things, but then we shell out the money and buy the tires. Why? Because we recognize that it's in the process of friction that we're actually able to make progress. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that it is in the process of friction, rubbing against each other in community, as difficult as it is, and all the sparks that fly as a result, that we're actually able to make the kind of progress, the kind of flourishing community that we're meant to become. So we're going to look at that this morning. I've titled this sermon, Reconciled to One Another, because that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. And let me just say right off the bat that this sermon is not about abuse. There are those of us who have been in abusive relationships, whether that's somebody you've been married to or somebody who is in authority over you, and you know, you've been deeply, deeply wrong. So this sermon is not directly about abuse. If you've been in an abusive situation, I want to encourage you to please speak up, speak to any of the leaders of the church, any of the elders, and we'll try our best to come alongside you. But that said, the vast majority of us were not, are not, in abusive relationships. In fact, someone has said there should be a moratorium on the word abuse because a lot of people just use it flippantly anyhow. Rather, the vast majority of the difficulty that we have in our relationships in life comes as a result of everyday conflict. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, reconcile to one another. The first thing we see here that our relationships are often fractured by community. We're fractured by community. As a child, I was not physically active. I don't recall participating in many sporting events as a child. I only have a very, very faint memory of going to the inter-house sports in my primary school, and then in secondary school, I think I went for one extra one. Those are the only two sporting events I remember from my entire educational life. And partly it was because, you know, my parents didn't raise us up that way. They didn't encourage us to be, God bless their soul, they're good parents, but they didn't encourage us to be physically active. So that wasn't the path that we're headed. But also, like, I didn't want to get injured. I didn't like to sweat and all of those kind of things, you know, just never to be caught on fresh, that kind of thing. So I didn't like it. But I knew enough and learned enough to know that people who were always involved in physically, you know, active events, they often got fractured limbs, fractured, you know, legs and all of those kind of things. So I stayed away. And many of us is the same thing with our relationships. We know too well the pain of fractured relationships. Maybe we've observed people who were together, maybe the pain of a fractured marriage, like these people you're looking up to and now they've been fractured, they've been broken apart. Or maybe some of us are the people who have really encountered that ourselves, where people who our lives have become fractured because of a fractured relationship we were in with somebody at some point. You see, our passage this morning shows us three reasons why relationships fracture in community. You see, the first one in verse 8, it is that we demand compliance by the wrong use of influence. We demand compliance by the wrong use of influence. Look at verse 8. Hear what Paul says to Philemon. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. So Paul is acknowledging that he has this kind of influence over Philemon, that he could compel Philemon to just move on and settle this thing with Onesimus, and he would have been right to do so. But Paul is showing us that actually if he had done that, he would have produced the wrong results. And maybe some of us, you hear that and you're like, well, I don't have authority over anybody. And so you think about influence merely as authority, somebody who is a boss controlling somebody or speaking to somebody who is a subordinate or somebody who is a leader in a church or in a society, speaking to somebody who is a member or a follower. And that's often how we think about influence. But influence is not just in the use of authority. Influence is also in the use of proximity as well. And so here we see that Paul does not just have the influence over Philemon because he's a leader, he's an apostolic head over Philemon, who was a leader in another church, but there was also a relationship of closeness between them. Paul describes Philemon as a brother. And so Paul is saying that oftentimes relationships fracture in our community because people are trying or they're using their influence over other people wrongly, compelling them to do what they ought to do, but producing the wrong result. Let me give this example. Maybe it will help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. And so myself and my sister were the only two children of my parents, just two of us, because they wanted to keep it, you know, really small and tight. But I'm the first grandchild on both sides of the family, on my dad's side, on my mom's side. And so that means I have a lot of cousins who used to look up to me. The key word is used to. And so back in the day, they would come to visit us, particularly around Christmas, spend time with us. And so there was this occasion, I think I must have been in GS1 or GS2. And my dad had told us not to do a particular thing. But they had gone out. And so I was telling my sister I wanted to do that thing. I can't really remember, you know, to just show you how stupid this whole thing is. I can't remember what exactly the problem was. But I remember my sister wanted to do that thing. And so I kept telling her, don't do it. Daddy said, no, do it. But she didn't listen. I tried, she didn't listen. So in my wise self, I gathered my cousins around and I asked them to start singing and booing her. Daddy said, don't do this. Daddy. And of course, she started crying. She cried. I can't remember whether she did it or not. And then my parents come back and I report, of course, like I'm right, I report the situation to them. See what she did. And then they chided her because she acted wrongly, but they also chided me because I was using my influence over her to make sure that she did the right thing. I was hoping to shame her into compliance. And many times when relationships fracture in our community, when our relationships get broken down, it is because we are hoping that we can compel compliance from the people that we are in a relationship with by exerting our influence over them wrongly. And the reason why we do this is because we are wrong about how change happens. We think that change really happens by, no, this person doesn't get it, so let me shout it to them. Let me say it to them. Let me sell it to them so that they actually get it. But what Paul is showing us here is that deep change doesn't happen by compelling people to do things. Deep change happens by actually aiming at the heart. We don't get people to change by shouting at them and compelling them and forcing them to do things. Actually, the way people truly, fundamentally, deeply change is by aiming at the heart. You see, Paul could have gotten Philemon to do the right thing. And maybe Philemon, as a good, if we're a Nigerian boy, he would have done the right thing. But actually, his heart towards Onesimus would not have changed. So I'm asking you this morning, who have you compelled to do the right thing by using your influence wrongly? And specifically, I want to speak to parents a little bit. I think this is something really important for us to consider. Oftentimes, parents, we are aiming for change in the lives of our children, but the way we are aiming for change is actually by aiming at their actions rather than aiming at their hearts. And maybe there are some of us here as well who aren't parents, but we are Christian bullies. We are on God's law enforcement agency. Everybody must do this thing. They must dress a certain way. They must look a certain way. And we go with this sort of mindsets of being on our high horse, and we're trying to enforce compliance. But actually, don't you see that the way of Jesus is actually a way that aims at the heart, not the way that aims at actions merely? Paul shows us that the reason why relationships fracture in our communities is because we demand compliance by wrong use of influence. But secondly, we also define what is right by our preferences. We define what is right by our preferences. And so look at what Paul does in verse 9. Hear what he says to Philemon. After he had said earlier, I could have been bold to ask you, but I'm going to do that on the basis of love. He says, it is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That word old man can also be translated as ambassador. And so Paul wants Philemon to know that even though I have this authority in and of myself to compel you to do the right thing, the reason why I'm speaking to you is not merely out of self-interest, it's not out of my preferences, it's because I am representing another person. I am an ambassador, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to Philemon not out of his own authority, but out of the authority of Jesus. Oftentimes when we have, you know, those clashes with people, many times what is at the root of it is not a jealousy for the name of God. It's actually a jealousy for our own name. We want people to do what we think is right. But can I just say to you, friends, that your preference is not an indicator of what is right and wrong. It is merely an indicator of what you think is right and wrong. And there has to be a certain kind of humility that in which we come into our disagreements, in which we come into conflicts, in which we come into conversation with people that says, I may be wrong. I may be seeing this differently than you are seeing this, but based on what I know about the Word of God and what God has been showing to me and what God has been teaching me, I think that this is wrong. You see, every time we get to people and attack people and have conflicts with people based on our preferences, really what's at the heart of it is selfishness, is self-centeredness. Hear how James puts it in James chapter 4. And this passage has become so instructive to me in my fights with my spouse, but also in conversation with other people. Hear what he says. He said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So there's something that you want. There's something that you think is right. There's something that you are aiming at. And look at what he says in verse 2. On account of that, he says, "You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." In other words, James is saying that what's at the root of our conflict, most fundamentally, deep down, is that there is a certain kind of self-centeredness that is driving and compelling our actions. The reason why our relationships fracture in community is self-centeredness. And really, what causes this self-centeredness, friends? It is a lack of humility. It is that we truly, really, really believe, even for those of us who are the most Christian-looking people, it is that we truly, really, really believe that me, I am the authority on what is right. And because of this thing that you have done, I'm going to read out my 10 commandments to you and let you have it. And so our relationships fracture, one, because we demand compliance by wrongly using our influence. We define what is right by our own preferences. But third, we define others by their failures. We define others by their failures. Look at verse 11. Let's say that first word together. What does he say? Formerly. One more time. Formerly. Paul says to Philemon, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. When our relationships fracture, let me tell you what's missing. That first word, formerly. We remember how the person hurt us 5 years ago. We remember what they said 2 weeks ago. And we'd lock that person in the guard room in our hearts. And we make sure that they never come out. And we keep going back and saying, "You, this is who you are. You're this useless person. You're this person. You're this person." And Paul says, no. The way is to say, yes, they used to be a certain way. But how is the person now? Paul says, but now, he has become. When we look at people and lock them in on the basis of their failures, on the basis of the way that they acted at a certain point in time, we really are defining them by their failure, by their worst days. I remember a conversation I had with a brother in this church, a good friend, and the person was remarking, he said something that I had heard before, but I found it really, really intriguing when he said it, and it stuck with me since. He says, when you're having an argument with somebody, avoid using one word. What's that word? Always. You always fill in the blank. Let me tell you, the fastest way, particularly for those who are married or you have really, really deep friends, the fastest way to derail your argument is to use that word. And then now it becomes about the frequency of that thing rather than the thing that was actually done. You always shout. No, I don't always shout. When was the last time I shouted? No, it was 2 weeks ago. But now, see the way you're saying. And then now the conversation entirely leaves the point. And now you have to defend the use of that word always. You have to defend the frequency. But don't you see, we take something that has happened at one particular point, and we make sure that we define the person by it. See, what we're really doing there is that we are locking the person away, and really we're allowing the root of bitterness to determine our actions. Our relationships fracture when we demand compliance by wrong use of influence, when we define what is right by our preferences, when we look at others on the basis of their failures. So I spoke about not being physically active in school. Well, there was one guy who was very physically active. His name was Tomide. He was physically active. He was a very, very good star football player. I was jealous of the guy. Because every time Tomide scored a goal, and he was really good at football, every time Tomide scored a goal, he would behave like Julius Agawa. He would do a backflip 7 times, and then he would jump, you know, and do all of those kind of things. So he was a popular kid. But when they got caught him, he broke his hand. I'm just saying. He broke his hand. That tells you how jealous I was of the guy. Because he was too popular. The problem is that when he broke his hand, his popularity moved from here to here. Because now he had a cast on his hand, and then he would come to school and people want to be signing, and then girls would be around him, oh, Tomide, sorry. You know, I love you. And then they would be signing, a useless guy. And can I just say that some of us are like that? We have so identified with the fractures that have happened in our lives in the past. And for some of us, the reason why is because we love the attention. We love getting into this place and then people just see us and say, man, don't you know that person? That's the person that they hurt. That's the person that did this. That's the person that church this. Church people are useless. People are paying attention to, and we love the attention. And so we embrace our fractures. But don't you see, friends, when we embrace our fractures, we're actually becoming deformed. We never become whole. We never embrace the healing power of the gospel and all that God has for us. But I think the reason why some of us also embrace our fractures, embrace the things that have happened to us, is because there is a certain kind of pride that is lodged deeply in our hearts. I know many of us won't say this, but ultimately, when we refuse to extend the grace of God to other people in our community, people who have hurt us, what we are truly, really saying is that my righteousness is actually higher than God's righteousness. It's like, God can forgive. What? No, I'm more just than God. I need to hold this person in my heart. I need to embrace this fracture. And what we are saying really is that we are better than God. And friends, when we do that, we actually are becoming deformed. We're actually never getting to embrace and encounter the fullness of the flourishing that God has for us. So if we are fractured by community, let me tell you, friends, that God's will for us is to be reconciled or restored or to embrace the wholeness that comes in a community. And that word reconcile has in its lodged in that word is the idea that there were two things that were broken, but now can be made one, can be made whole. And can I tell you, friends, that it's in embracing this ministry of reconciliation, it's in embracing this heart of moving towards other people that we actually truly find the wholeness, the fullness of the life that God has in store for us. Maybe just press a little bit more on that. As you read this passage, do you observe that Paul actually takes for granted that Philemon will forgive Onesimus? Paul never in this entire epistle, in these 26 verses, says, oh, and please forgive him while you're trying to get him back. Because Paul actually takes for granted that at the very least should be a heart of forgiveness. Maybe some of us are struggling with that this morning. Maybe you're struggling with somebody that has hurt you deeply. Can I tell you that God's grace can help you to forgive? But even better than forgiving, God's grace can help you to encounter and be an agent of his reconciliation. And so if we're going to see that reconciliation worked out, let me show you 4 things in this passage that we should do. Our lives must be marked by. Number one, there has to be a going back. There has to be a going back. You see that in verse 12. Look at what Paul says to Philemon. He says, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. Again, this is strange. This is strange because Paul could have said, Onesimus, chill. You're already with me. Chill here. Let me write to Philemon. Let me quickly work everything out. Let me make sure that he's in a good, you know, state, that he's thinking about this thing clearly. Then when I've worked it out with him, I will now send you back. Paul doesn't do that. Paul takes the initiative and says, no, go back. I want you to go back. Why? He recognizes that for there to be reconciliation, there has to be a going back. Too often, the reason why we don't encounter reconciliation in our relationships is because we are waiting for the other person to take a move first. But actually, if we are going to encounter reconciliation, we have to be the kind of people who swallow our pride. And for some of us, our pride is so big that we need lots of water to actually make sure it goes down. Swallow our pride and move towards the other person. There are three words that I used to pride myself as a guy that could apologize until I got married and started having quarrels with my wife. And then those three words became really heavy. I am sorry. I can do something to make it right. I can show you that I'm sorry. But to actually say it with my mouth, my God, my God, my God, Father, please, like, so hard. And let me tell you, friends, often in our relationships, the way that we are actually going to show that we are moving back is those three words. I am sorry. Very easy to write, very hard to say. And Paul says that if we're going to encounter that reconciling grace of God, if we're going to see our relationships restored, we have to be people who move to that person without waiting for them to move to us first. There has to be a going back. But secondly, you see also in that same verse 12 that our hearts have to be enlarged. And so see what Paul says. He says, I am sending him who is my what? My very heart back to you. Paul is showing us that actually love is not something that contracts and contracts. Actually, love is something that expands. Too often, a lot of us say we love people and love things. But what we really mean is that I actually really love people that look like me. People that behave like me, people that make me feel okay, people that make me feel like I, you know, I'm good. But actually, Paul is saying to us that our hearts have to be so enlarged that there is capacity not just for the people that we would naturally like, but for the people that we don't naturally like as well. I mean, some of you are saying, man, Emmanuel, it's like you've not met this person. They are crazy. And Paul is like, exactly. They are the right candidate for your love. Don't you know what they said? Exactly. They are the right candidate for your love. Look at what C.S. Lewis says. I think I'm taking over Toki's place now in quoting C.S. Lewis. But here's what he says. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. So when you do that, hear what he says. He says, wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, yes. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Oh, friends, our hearts have to be enlarged. Our hearts have to have this rubber band capacity to them that doesn't just welcome in those who look like us, those who make us feel safe, those who make us feel happy, but other people that we struggle with. Because let me tell you, when our hearts get enlarged, when our hearts get to accept other people, that is where we encounter not just the grace of God to other people, but the grace of God in our own lives as well. Do you want to know the power of God in your life? Love people that you don't like. So if you want to encounter reconciliation, there has to be a going back. You have to have an enlarged heart. But there has to be an understanding of grace and repentance as well. An understanding of grace and repentance. So look at verse 16. Hear what Paul says to Philemon. He says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, let me quickly address something. Here, Paul seems to be saying there was a time when Onesimus was a slave. Actually, yes, there was a time when Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And maybe that may cause some of us to wonder, does it mean that the Bible sort of condones slavery? Particularly if you've been in gospel committee this past week, there was an issue with slavery in one of the texts. And maybe some of us have heard things from people outside who are opposing Christianity and say, man, Christianity actually, it was a slaveholder's religion. But actually, if you read the passage, it shows us that is not the case. But even just on the basis of mere history, there's a lot of difference between what slavery was like in the New Testament and what slavery became in places like the US and the UK, the transatlantic slave trade. In New Testament times, slavery was not based on race. It wasn't based on gender. So you could have somebody who you came from the same place, but the person was a slave and you weren't a slave. But secondly, slavery was on account of the fact that there were a lot of wars. And so usually when people were conquered in another region, they became slaves to those who won. Third is that slavery was also sometimes an economic way of repaying debts. And so people who didn't have money and people who didn't have a means of supporting themselves would actually enter into slavery so that they could sort of work back the value of what they had owed to the other person. So these are two different kinds of things going on here. But actually, what we see in the Bible is that rather than condoning slavery, the Bible accommodates it so that it can upturn that whole system on its head. What do I mean? Do you notice that when Paul is speaking to Philemon, what does he say? He says, don't take him back as a slave. Don't just take him back so that he can be doing the thing he was doing before. He says, no, better than a slave. Take him back as a dear brother. In other words, this person is somebody who is fully made in the image of God. You cannot own this person. And so rather than the Bible sort of condoning slavery, the Bible consistently undermines slavery. You see that in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it talks against those who are enslavers and all those other kinds of passages. And so the Bible doesn't condone slavery at all. But it shows us here that actually if we're going to encounter the reconciling grace of the reconciliation that God can give us, there has to be grace flowing through our veins, flowing through our lives, flowing through our relationships with other people. That the grace that saved us must also be extended to other people to say, yes, this is how you used to behave. Yes, this is what you were capable of doing before, but I believe, God, that you can become something and somebody better than what you were in the past. But you see, Paul doesn't just say, do that. He says, no, there has to be a meeting of minds. There has to be a repentance. And so in verse 18, he says to Philemon, he says, if Onesimus has owed you anything, I will pay it back. In other words, this is not just a cheap grace. This is not just grace for the sake of grace, like, oh, well, we don't look at people with bad eyes, so let us just move on. No, he's saying that this person has done something wrong. We acknowledge that, we'll deal with that, but then extend that same grace of God to that person so that that person becomes somebody better than who they were. Friends, can I ask you, what could God do if you extend his grace to the people that you have difficulty with? What could God do if you say, God, this person is really flawed, this person is really messed up, but I know that I also am flawed and I need your grace as well, and I'm trusting you to be an agent of reconciliation so that we both can encounter your grace in this situation? Because I can tell you, friends, it wasn't just Onesimus who was changed. Philemon was also changed as well. God also did a work in Philemon's life. And church history tells us that several years later, the person who becomes the bishop of the church of Ephesus is a man named Onesimus. Somebody who was a slave. Somebody who was living a certain kind of life now encounters the grace of God through the life of both Paul and Philemon, and he becomes something better than he could ever dream. Friends, what could God do if we allow him to help us become agents of his grace to the people that we have issues with? So if we're going to encounter and work towards reconciliation, one, we have to go back. Two, our hearts have to be expansive. Three, we have to understand and demonstrate grace and repentance. But fourth, let me tell you, friends, we have to be in and become a community of mediators. And we see that in this entire book. As you start reading from verse 2, Paul is already saying, I'm writing this to Philemon, but I'm writing this to Philemon in the presence of the whole church that meets in his house. Paul is showing to Philemon and to Onesimus all through. He's not waiting for them to sort of make it up between themselves. He's saying, no, I'm going to send you back. I'm going to be the kind of person who mediates between these two brothers, because they have to get back so that we can become and flourish together as a community that God has designed us to be. Friends, if we are going to see God help us to reconcile our relationships, we have to become that community ourselves. We have to stop this "it's not my business" kind of thing if they fight. Or we have to stop this "or more, I'm holding the popcorn, let me see what happens here." We have to be a community of mediators, because God has brought us together. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says that there was a time when we were both estranged, but now God has reconciled us, Jews and Gentiles. God has worked his grace deep in our hearts. Our hearts have been steeped in the grace of God so that now we can be brought near to Christ. And out of that place, out of that reconciled relationship, we can now work for reconciliation. Oh, friends, we need this badly in our lives, in our church. I can tell you stories of how churches die because people were fractured by what was going on one side. People were fractured because they supported one person. People were fractured because they became partisan. If we're going to encounter the fulfillment of the mission of God, we have to be a people who are working towards, who are becoming agents of reconciliation. But you may already be saying, Emmanuel, this is really nice, but you don't know what this person did to me. You don't know how they hurt me deeply. You don't know what they said. You don't know the lies they spread. You don't know the many times I tried to make it work and it failed. You don't know how I have worked for it and it didn't come to pass. Or maybe some of you might be saying, man, I am the Onesimus in this relationship. I'm the one who really messed things up. I'm the one who ran away. And I haven't tried to make it work. And it's been so many years now. Is there any hope? The last thing I want to do this morning is to heap another dose of things that we aren't doing right on our heads. What I want us to see this morning is that because of what God has already accomplished in Christ and how he has given us of his Spirit, we can now become agents of his reconciliation. Friends, the deepest problem we have is not that we have broken relationships. We have fractured relationships. Our fractured relationships are only an indication of the fracturing that has already happened in our hearts, in our relationship with God, in our hostility toward God, in the fact that we, like Onesimus, ran away from God and didn't want anything to do with him, and we wanted to be on our own and do bad all by ourselves and live our lives and squander our inheritance like the prodigal son, running away from the Father. And the right thing that God should have done was to shut us out forever for life, to remove that formally that was before Onesimus' name, and to say, no, there is no hope. You are locked forever in that cage. You will live out your days in separation from me. But guess what God does? God comes. God doesn't wait for us to find our way towards him. God comes. He takes the initiative and he says, I'm going to move towards these people. Every time he moved, we moved back. Every time we moved, he moved back until he ran all the way in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, and opened his arms and welcomed us in. See, when Jesus hung on that cross, he was stretching his arms. Yes, he was crucified, but he was also welcoming us in to the presence of God. But guess what? Our salvation wasn't just an action by Jesus. And our salvation was an action that was done by the community of the Godhead. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20 says. It says, all of this that we enjoy is from God, who reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, it was that God was reconciling the world to himself. How? In Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you see? God, Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it's also because of the Spirit. And so the community of the Godhead is working together, reconciling us to their community so that we can become a new community that is reconciled to each other. Friends, it is possible. It may be hard. We may stumble. We may fall, but it is possible. Because we have already been reconciled by the community of the Godhead, so we can work for reconciliation in our community as well.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurch.